And now, Don Blackwell.
On July 10, 1509, there was a man born who had a profound influence on the religious world. His name was John Calvin. He was a French theologian. His influence has been so far-reaching that nearly every non-Catholic group has, to some degree, borrowed from his teachings. And still today, his doctrines are very much alive. When you hear someone teach once saved, always saved, you're hearing Calvinism. When you hear the doctrine of babies being born in sin, you're hearing Calvinism. Many translations of the Bible have a Calvinistic influence upon them. This is one of the problems with the New International Version of the Bible. And the denominational world is filled with Calvinism. Now, John Calvin began with a noble goal in mind. He wanted to deny the works salvation as being taught by the Catholic Church. And he and others like him, men like Martin Luther, saw that the dominant Catholic Church of their day was not teaching what the Bible taught. And so they sought to reform it. John Calvin was 8 years old when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. He was 27 years old when he published a work known as the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And in 1618, some religious thinkers got together at what they call the Council of Dort. And they summarized Calvin's teachings into one word, into an acrostic, the word tulip. Now, a word that is an acrostic takes the first letter of each point and forms a new word. And so each of the letters of the word tulip stands for a point of Calvin's doctrine. Someone mentioned to me on one occasion that they were unfamiliar with what we were speaking of when we talked about Calvinism. If you can remember the word tulip and remember what each of these letters stands for, then you will know Calvinism. The first point in Calvin's doctrine, the letter T, stands for total hereditary depravity. The letter T from the word tulip. Total hereditary depravity. This point teaches that men are born in sin. Thus, hereditary depravity. It is taught by Calvin and those who hold to this doctrine that a man inherits a depraved condition at birth. This doctrine says that the sin of Adam has passed on to all of his descendants so that all men enter into this world as sinners. The Calvinists would turn to passages such as Psalm 51 and 5 to try to support this doctrine. Psalm 51, 5, David wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Particularly, they would favor the New International Translation of this passage because it has a Calvinistic slant on this verse. It says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." But friends, to translate it that way shows a denominational bias, not truly an honest interpretation of the passage. This verse does not teach that David or anyone else was born in sin, as we're going to notice in just a moment. A Calvinist may also take you to Psalm chapter 58 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." But friends, I want you to notice that that verse does not teach that we are born in sin. This verse really answers itself. It says they go astray, not that they are born astray, and it says they are speaking lies. How many babies do you know who can speak lies at birth? You see, this verse is using a figure of speech called a hyperbole or exaggerated language. All that this verse is saying is that some men are so wicked that even at a very early age, they began engaging in evil. The Bible does not anywhere teach that men are born in sin. Friends, first, we need to understand that sin is committed. It's not inherited. 1 John 3 and 4 says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So unless one has transgressed the law, he has not sinned. Secondly, the Bible specifically teaches that a man cannot inherit the sin of his father. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says that the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor shall the father bear the guilt of the son. the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Friends, this verse is teaching me that I cannot bear the guilt or the sin of my father, and my son cannot bear the guilt of my sin, and so I cannot inherit the sin of Adam. Thirdly, since the spirit of men comes from God, we cannot be born in sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 says that God is the Father of spirits. And if God is the Father of spirits, as this passage teaches, what would it imply if God created us with depraved spirits? That would make God the author of sin. If not, why not? Friends, fourthly, if the term total hereditary depravity is correct, then that means a child is born as sinful and corrupt as he possibly can be. As one preacher put it, they would be miniature versions of old Beelzebub himself. Calvin wrote in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that a man is born altogether devoid of good. He's recorded as saying that there are some infants in hell who are not a span long. Friends, who could believe that? Who could believe that a baby is born in sin and that if he dies as a baby, he will go to hell? The Bible teaches just the opposite of that. The Bible treats children as pure and as sinless. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus wrote, "Assuredly I say unto you," the Bible says, the words of Jesus, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven." The Lord said we must become as children. Matthew 18:4 says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Friends, the second point in Calvin's doctrine is the letter U. It stands for unconditional election. TULIP is T-U, unconditional election. Now, what does it mean? Unconditional means there are no conditions or requirements. Election refers to a chosen select number. This point teaches that God has already chosen a select group of people who will be saved. And either you are in this number or you are not in this number. And there is nothing that you can do about it, one way or the other. When a Calvinist is asked why God saves some and not others, his answer is that such information belongs to God's secret counsels. In other words, we can't know that. Friends, it's very interesting to me, though, that everyone who teaches this doctrine seems to count himself to be among the elect. Notice Romans chapter 9, verse 15 with me. The Bible says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." Verse 16, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." The Calvinists will look at that verse and say, "See, God elects whom he will. It's not left up to man." Friends, while it's true that God chooses upon whom he will have mercy, the Bible tells us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who it is that God chooses to have mercy on. Listen to Isaiah 55 and verse 7 and see if you can pick this out. The Lord says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." You see, the one upon whom the Lord chooses to have mercy is the one who forsakes his wicked way and returns to the Lord. Here's another. Psalm 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Again, the Lord chooses to have mercy, but not on an arbitrary select group, but on those who choose to forsake their sins. Friends, the idea of unconditional election contradicts clear teachings of the Scripture. First, it makes a mockery of the grace of God. Secondly, it makes God one who shows partiality, which the Bible specifically tells us he does not do. Acts 10 and 34, Peter says, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And thirdly, this idea of electing certain persons to be saved while ignoring others contradicts what God tells us about himself. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And by the way, God does not speak of the elect in an unconditional way. He speaks of the elect, but not of unconditional election. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter writes, "Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." You see, Peter speaks of their election as something that requires diligence on their part, not as something that is unconditional. The third letter that we're going to consider in TULIP is T-U-L. The third tenet of Calvinism teaches limited atonement. That is the idea that Christ died only for a chosen group, namely those who were unconditionally elected. It says that atonement offered by the blood of Christ was limited to them. And they use passages like Ephesians 5 and 25 that says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now friends, that's true that Christ died for those in the church. But the fact is, Christ died for all men. Those in the church are just those who have accepted the atonement. But it is offered for all. And to say that there is a limited atonement is to imply that Christ did not die for all. It says that Christ died only for a specific people who have been unconditionally selected. Friends, I do not know a doctrine that more blatantly contradicts the Scriptures than this. 1 John 2 and 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." Friends, to teach limited atonement is to contradict verse after verse of the Bible. One more thought and we'll move on to the next point. If there is a limited atonement, then why is there a great commission? Why did the Lord say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," if only certain ones could be saved? Why is there a universal call if there's a limited atonement? Next is the letter I. In TULIP, T-U-L-I. I stands for irresistible grace. It teaches that God does it to you. It's not by your choice. It's irresistible. Calvinism teaches that because man is born totally depraved, as Calvin says, page 145 of his Institutes, Calvin says that man cannot move and act except in the direction of evil. Page 123, he says that man is perverted and corrupted in all parts of his nature. Page 129, he says man is incapable of one righteous desire. Now, that being the case, it's taught that if a man is going to be saved, what is going to have to happen to him is the Holy Spirit must act upon his heart, assuming he's one of the elect, and in a miraculous influence bring about his salvation. You see, it's irresistible grace, so it's taught. And they would say, without that direct operation of the Holy Spirit, man cannot receive the gospel. And a passage they would pervert to teach this is 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so they would say that the Holy Spirit must act miraculously upon a man to change him so that he can be saved. And they cite the example of Lydia in Acts 16, where the Bible says, "And a certain woman named Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken." Acts 16:14. Friends, first, we've already noticed the Bible does not teach that we are born in a depraved condition. Babies are not sinners. Secondly, the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2 then could not be referring to hereditary depravity. The natural man in this passage is simply the non-spiritual man. He's a worldly individual. It has nothing to do with any miracle done on his heart by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Bible does not teach that I need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon me to enable me to understand the Bible. Ephesians 3 and 4 says, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the Word can make me perfect. The Word of God can make me complete. I don't need the operation of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 says on the day of Pentecost, it tells us what it was that opened the hearts of the Jews on that day. Was it the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No. Acts 2:37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart." Friends, it was the Word that did it. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, how does the Father draw him? The next verse answers, "Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." Again, it is through the Word of God. The Word draws men, not the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 8, in the parable of the soils, the seed that fell on the wayside. Listen what the Bible says in verse 12. Very important. "Those by the wayside are the ones who have, when they hear, the devil will come and take the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." Friends, the devil recognizes something that the Calvinists do not. He knows the power is in the word, not in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon my heart. If you read the account of Lydia again, you'll notice how God opened her heart. Acts 16:14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." Her heart was opened, but it was opened by the Word. Let me make one more point, and I'll move off this idea of irresistible grace. Friends, Calvinists believe that when it comes to salvation, you are either in the elect or you are not. It's all dependent upon God's will in this matter. There's nothing you can do about it. If you're lost, it's God's doing, not yours. Calvinism, it leads to thinking like this. It leads to thinking that everything happens for a reason. Everything that happens is God's will. If something bad happens, it must have been God's will. I've heard people say about maybe they did not get a job. They'll say, "Well, God must not have wanted me to have it." Maybe your child has died. Someone will say, "God must have had a reason for it." Friends, I want you to listen to a quote by one Calvinist. It says, "It is almost universally admitted that God determines when, where, and under what circumstances each individual of our race shall be born, live, and die, whether it shall be male or female, white or black, wise or foolish. God is no less sovereign in the distribution of His favors. He does what He will with His own. To some He gives riches, to others honor, to others health, to others certain talents for music, oratory, art, finance, statesmanship, etc. Others are poor, unknown, born in dishonor, the victims of disease, and live lives of wretchedness. Some are placed in Christian lands where they receive all the benefits of the gospel. Others live and die in the darkness of heathenism. Some are brought through faith unto salvation. Others are left to perish in unbelief. And to a very large extent, these external things, which are not the result of individual choice, decide the person's life and course and teach us that God gives to some what He withholds from others." Friends, many people are believing that God controls every aspect. Everything that happens is His will. And many people in the denominational world have the idea that everything that happens is determined by God, or at least it's His will. And that's simply not true. It is not the case. I want to stress this point to you that not everything that happens is God's will. When I sin, is that God's will? No, it's a violation of God's will. When a man dies lost, is that God's will? It is not. I know the Calvinists would say yes, but the Bible says no. God is not willing that any should perish. Friends, many things happen to us not because of God, but because of choices we make, because of having to pay the consequence for our actions. Sometimes we hurt other people. That's not God's will. That is men suffering because of my sin. Sometimes a man will take the life of another and he dies. It's not that it was his time to go or that God willed it that way. It's because someone violated God's will and committed murder. God is in control. But we must remember He allows us to make choices and then allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions. The last point is the letter P, and that is the perseverance of the saints. This is also known as the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It teaches that if you are among the elect, then you cannot be lost no matter what you do. And they'll go to passages like John chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Bible says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And they'll say, "See, once saved, always saved. No one can take it from you." Friends, that is true. No one can take away my salvation, but that doesn't mean that I cannot give it up. The idea of once saved, always saved would be comforting if it were true, but it's not. The Bible teaches that a child of God can sin so as to be lost. We read that Demas forsook the Word because he loved this present world. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks about the Galatian Christians. Paul wrote, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Friends, the fact is there are over 2,500 warnings in the Bible to warn the child of God against sinning so as to be lost. Ladies and gentlemen, John Calvin has been dead for more than 400 years, but his doctrine is alive and well in Baptist churches, in Presbyterian churches, and denominations all over the world. But the Bible teaches man is not born in sin. The Bible teaches that being one of God's children is conditional. It teaches that Christ died for all men. It teaches that men can, and often do, refuse the grace of God, and that children of God can sin so as to be lost. Friends, the Bible teaches we choose to follow the Lord, or we choose not to.